Niels is going to lead us in our first scripture reading this morning, which comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, from verses 4 through 12. Thanks, Niels.
Chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious, but those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. This is the word of the Lord.
Now let's turn in the Old Testament to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 19. We're going to read the first eight verses. Exodus 19 on page 73 in the Pew Bible. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. This is the word of God. This morning we find ourselves at the foot of Mount Sinai. God's people have been rescued from Egypt. They have crossed through the Red Sea. They've now been 3 months in the desert, and now they've arrived at Mount Sinai. And we see God renewing his covenant. Covenant is a word that we use from time to time, and children and young people might know that covenant is a word that we use to describe a promise, a very special promise that God makes with us. But there's more to it as well, because whenever a covenant is made, a new relationship also begins. In the Bible, for example, God calls the husband and wife relationship, the promises that they make when a husband and wife make to each other when they get married, as a covenant. Not just a set of promises, although they are that, but a set of promises that establish a new relationship. And whenever we enter a new relationship, we gain a new identity and we have new responsibilities. When Lydia and I got married, I don't have any stories. She's not here. She's down in the Sunday school. I don't have any stories, though, to tell this morning. But when Lydia and I got married almost 18 years ago, we made a marriage covenant together. But we also gained a new identity and new responsibilities. I wasn't just plain old Andrew any longer. I had a new identity. I became Andrew, Lydia's husband. I took on new responsibilities to love and protect and provide for my wife. Whenever we enter into new relationships, we gain a new identity and new responsibilities. And the same is true here in the Bible in Exodus. God renews his covenant, his relationship he has to his people. He enters into a closer relationship. And as a result of this new relationship, this renewed relationship, God's people gain a new identity and new responsibilities. Verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What an incredible description. God's people then and now described as being a treasured possession. A kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And it's these three descriptions that we want to consider this morning. Descriptions of our new identity as God's people and the new responsibilities that come with that new identity. And the first of these we described as a treasured possession. Out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. And as I've reflected this past week on the language that God uses here, I'm just totally blown away. I don't know about you. I'm blown away. And I think all of us should be as well. Blown away that God would describe us as his treasured possession. Friends, this is the God who made the heavens and the earth. The whole earth is his, as the very next verse is about to go on to remind us of. This is the God who is all-powerful and he speaks a word and seas roar. This is the God who is exalted on high. He is all-glorious. He is so perfect that even the angels cannot look upon him, but they cover their eyes as they are in the presence of God. And he says of us, you are to be my treasured possession. Five other times in the Old Testament, God describes his people in this language. Malachi 3:17, they will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. In Psalm 135, verse 4, for the Lord has chosen Jacob to be his own, Israel to be his treasured possession. Three times in the book of Deuteronomy as well. I'll just mention one of them. Deuteronomy 7 verse 6. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. What does that mean? It means that we are royal property. We belong to the king. We're his treasure. But not in a possessive way like you might think of a slave or a household item of furniture or a car or something like that. No, we're like the crown jewels. We're the apple of his eye. And why? Look at us. Why? Treasured possession? Where does God get that from? It's not because of anything that we've done. It's not because of who we are. God's done everything. God showed that his people were his treasured possession by saving them from slavery in Egypt. God showed that we are his treasured possession by sending Christ, his greatest treasure, to the earth. The Redeemer born to die that we might be saved and be the redeemed treasure of God. The God might show mercy and love to us, to make us to be a people, His treasured people. Isn't that amazing? I think it's amazing. We are the treasures of God in Jesus Christ. Because we are far from perfect. Far from perfect at times. We struggle and we doubt, and it seems like there's so much work that God still needs to do in our lives, and there is. And yet, the treasured possession of God, that's amazing love. Praise the Lord. But also one important qualification before you get too excited. And you may have noticed it there at the beginning of verse 5. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Being in relationship with God involves obedience. It requires obedience. Some people get a little edgy when we start talking about salvation requiring obedience, especially if I'm to do so on today, the day we remember the Reformation. Salvation by faith alone, not by works. But the Bible, friends, is clear that faith and obedience walk together. They're like friends holding hands, walking along the road together. They're not like magnets that repel away from each other. And repentance and faith and holiness are not optional extras for experts. They're things that are necessary in the lives of those who follow Christ. Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. God doesn't save His people because they are obedient. They go together, but not in that way. God doesn't save His people and make them His treasured possession because they are obedient. Look at the Exodus story. And the Ten Commandments that we read before, they didn't come first. The Ten Commandments didn't come first, and then the people did a pretty good job, and God said, well, you're doing pretty well. I think I might save you and bring you into the promised land. No, it didn't work like that. It began with disobedience and rebellion. And then God saved His people, and He brought them now to in Exodus 19, and He says, you are my treasured possession. And then next chapter, He gives the Ten Commandments. God saves His people first, and then He sets them on a pathway to obedience. God's people respond to what God's done. God's people respond to Him making us His treasured possession. With an obedient and thankful spirit. That's how God's people respond. And we cannot and we have not responded in a full way. We've all fallen short in obedience and trust. But that doesn't cause us to despair this morning. Why? For Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, the one who stood in our place, He has obeyed God fully and kept God's covenant. He took our place, not just on the cross, but in living a life of obedience and of covenant keeping. And so through the wondrous work of Christ, His righteousness is ours. And so in Christ, the conditions fulfilled, and we are the treasured possession of God. But then secondly, in Christ, we also see that we are a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. What does that mean? Well, to ask a more basic question just to begin, what is a priest? I remember when I was studying in Geelong, I worked part-time at a pizza shop, and there was an Italian guy who owned the pizza shop, and because he was Italian, he was Catholic, and He was a really interested person, but he just couldn't get over the language. You know, I was studying to be a priest. You know, there was no two ways about it. I'm going to be a priest. What is a priest? Well, in its most basic sense, I think a priest is someone who serves God on behalf of others. And most often when we think of priests, we think of the Levites in the Old Testament who served in the temple. They offered sacrifices. They taught the people. They prayed for the people. That's what the priests did. And it's true that the tribe of Levi were chosen by God to be priests and to do the work of the temple. But it's also true from Exodus 19 that the entire nation would it be priests, a kingdom of priests, to represent God to the nations, to serve the world by making God known to them, to teach the nations, to pray for the nations. That worldwide outlook of God's people is also seen there in the very last phrase of verse 5, "For the whole earth is mine," says God. There as well in the first covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis 12. And God said, "And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And friends, that's exactly what has taken place. All peoples of the earth have been blessed. They've been blessed through Jesus Christ, descended from Abraham, who came to earth not just to save the nation, the one nation, not just to save one nation of Israel, but to save the world, all God's people. He came to save us, to be a blessing to us, to bring a blessing to us, to be our high priest before the Father. And so the question then that we ask this morning is, does that mean that the need for a kingdom of priests has been done away with? Has it been superseded? Has it been made obsolete by the work of Jesus? We say, no, not at all. Rather, the New Testament speaks of this priestly role of all God's people continuing on. As we read before in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 about who we are as a church, as God's people, almost identical language, you may notice, to what's used here in Exodus 19. Peter says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people belonging to God." In Christ, we are a royal priesthood. We are a kingdom of priests. We sometimes call that priesthood the priesthood of all believers, following the language of Martin Luther. The priesthood of all believers, not just some descended from the tribe of Levi, not just the bloke who stands up the front, but all God's people, a kingdom of priests, the priesthood of all believers. We're now all priests. As someone has said, when Luther referred to the priesthood of all believers, he was maintaining that the ploughboy and the milkmaid could do priestly work. In fact, their ploughing and their milking was priestly work. So there was no hierarchy where the priesthood was a vocation and milking the cow wasn't. Both were tasks that God called his followers to do, each according to their gifts. And that has enormous implications for how Christians live their lives. You see, if the church teaches that working in a school or in a workshop or on the land or raising children or any other occupation that you can think of can be just as impactful as working in the pastoral ministry of the church, then it allows Christians, it allows you to connect your ordinary, everyday actions. It gives you purpose to the things that you are doing. It equips you to serve other people and improve society through your daily work. On the other hand, if the church says, well, we're implying that the ministry is a higher calling than other professions, then a church will lose that impact on individuals and society because we'll have made some things secular. Work in the church, you serve in God. Work in the world, you're just getting money to pay your bills. Luther rightly taught the priesthood of all believers. All Christians are priests here in the world to serve God in whatever they do. And so I was uncomfortable with my Catholic friend saying that I was training to be a priest, but I shouldn't have been. I am a priest. I'm a priest as a minister in our church, but so are you. You may not feel like a priest, but if you are in Christ, then you are a priest, appointed by God to serve God through serving others. Called to represent God to the world, to teach God to the world, to disciple the world. As Peter says, to declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. And yet it's so easy for us to lose that zeal. To take our foot off the accelerator and just coast along through our daily lives on cruise control. It's very easy for us to just do work, to turn up, to do what's expected, to go through the motions. And that's one reason why we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded again and again of the mission and calling that God has for us. We are priests called to serve God, to bring gospel hope to all people. Sharing our hope and serving God through our ministry to other people, our service of other people, isn't a distraction or a diversion from glorifying God. No, it's one of our primary callings. It brings glory to the glorious God who has saved us and redeemed us to be His treasured possession and to be a kingdom of priests to the whole earth. Christ, we are God's treasured possession. We are a kingdom of priests. And then there's one final way in which we are described here in Exodus 19, and that is as a holy nation. To be a holy nation is to be a people set apart, to be a people separate from all other peoples. And the primary way in which God's people were and are to be separate is in our way of life. We read the Ten Commandments earlier in our service from Exodus and from the words of Jesus where God's law is given. And friends, it's through God's law, through His Word, through the Scriptures that God's people are to be set apart. As we saw before, law and covenant, law and gospel belong together. They're not at odds with one another, they're not fighting one another, they're friends. And so we're called to trust and obey. To obey God and keep His covenant because we've been saved. And so God gives us His law, He gives us His word, so that we'll always have an indication of what it means to live as a community of faith. God gives us the law so that we might always know what the direction of faith ought to look like. The direction in which people of faith ought to walk. God gives us the law so we'll know we'll be knowledgeable about what it means to live a life of faith. God gives us the law because He has our best interests and the best interests of the world at heart. Friends, we are already holy. We are already holy in Christ because of His sacrifice on the cross to cleanse us from all our unholiness. And because we've been redeemed in such a costly way, because our high priest sacrificed His life for us, then as God's people, that's our response. We respond in lives of holy living, lives that please God. Not to save us, but lives that demonstrate that our citizenship is in heaven. We're not living for ourselves, we're living for God. More than that, our holy living, our obedient living, our faithful living is a witness to the glorious God we serve. We're to be separate from the world in order to serve the world better. Sometimes Christians make the mistake of trying to imitate the world to win the world. The mistake of trying to be like the world in order to draw the world. But God calls us to something different. He calls us to imitate Christ and to let the rule of the law of Christ rule in our lives and our hearts. Again, as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:11, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may glorify God on the day He visits." You see, friends, a life that seeks to imitate Christ is a magnetic life. It may repel those who hate God, but it will attract the lost that God desires to bring into His kingdom. It will attract them with the beauty of Christ. And that's why obedience is important, even on Reformation Day, even though it doesn't save. Because it attracts God's children. Honours the God of our salvation. It glorifies Christ. God's word encourages us this morning that in Christ we have a new identity and new responsibilities as God's people. We are God's treasured possession. We are a kingdom of priests. We are a holy nation. Why? That the world might know the God who has redeemed us, saved us from slavery, called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. As we live this week as God's priests in the world, let us praise His glorious name. Amen.